We're kind of kicking off all sorts of good things this Sunday here at UUMC Choirs, Youth, Children's Activities, a new sermon series. Are choirs open? The choirs? Yeah.
Come sing,
okay? These are all great singers, but some people listen to our choir and think, oh, they're all professional singers, which is a high compliment, and Carol's shaking her head no. These are some dedicated amateurs who are out there every Wednesday, and so you're welcome to join and be part of that beautiful, beautiful sound. The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you.
And also with you.
Way back in the spring when I was thinking about this series, Following Jesus in a Culture of Fear, I thought, well, it'd probably be an okay idea to talk about our fears in worship. We should probably ought to bring that in here. And now, with everything that's gone on, I can't imagine anything that I would rather be wrestling with you, than how do we live as disciples? How do we live as followers of Jesus in a culture that profits from fear? You have heard it said, do not be afraid. Of all the things the church says, I wonder if there is any word that is more important than that word today. Did you know that Popes John Paul II and Benedict XVI, they use those words to open their papacies? Do not be afraid. They're opening words. Chuck Merrill, who was senior pastor here at University Church for 19 years, often used those words as a benediction. Some of you may remember that. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they always say, do not be afraid. And commentators will tell you that was because angels were pretty frightening, right? They were these huge, bright-winged creatures that would kind of pop out of nowhere and announce things with a loud voice. I often feel that I ought to say those words in the presence of small children. Don't be afraid, it's just your ginormous pastor, John. Seriously, though, I wonder if there aren't other and deeper reasons why the angels say do not fear. I wonder if they said it because simply to live as a human being is to be immersed in anxiety and fear, right? It's the air we breathe, it's the water we drink. Do not fear, that's kind of an all-occasion imperative. It works anywhere, anytime, sadly. I wonder if the angels also said, do not fear, because the quieting of our fears is required so that we can hear and do what God is asking of us. I mean, if we are all wrapped up in our fears, how can we step out into that new and daring path that faith is inviting us into? Do I need to make the case this morning that we live in fearful times? Probably not, yeah. That even though sociologists like Dr. Warr will tell us that we are living in times that are much safer than previous times, that we live in a culture that still packages and sells fear, right? I sometimes feel like my fears get out of hand at times and they keep me from doing things. And then I read this piece from a self-described security mom and I felt a bit better about my own fears. Here's just a piece of this. She wrote, "The September 11th, 2001 terrorist attacks shook me out of my Gen X stupor. I've studied the faces on the FBI's most wanted terrorist list. When I ride the train, I watch for suspicious packages and empty seats. When I'm on the highways, I pay attention to large trucks and tankers. We have educated our 4-year-old daughter that there are bad men in the world trying to kill Americans everywhere. At night, we ask God to bless our troops as they risk their lives trying to kill the bad men before they kill us." It's a lot. Now, I can't imagine me saying a prayer with the words, kill them before they kill us. But I'm not surprised that in the wake of 9/11, someone would pray that prayer. Someone clearly racked by intense, just naked, unreflecting fear might say that. I mean, at a certain pitch, fear is a good thing, right? I mean, it protects us from harm, but how much fear is enough? And how much power have we given over to our fears? And what happens to children who are raised on a steady diet of dread and terror? In 2004, one of the really interesting ways that fear emerged in pop culture was in an album titled How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. Bono, lead singer of U2, and my apologies for continued Bono references in my sermons, he described it as a journey from fear to faith. In the song Vertigo, he sings about a club that he calls Vertigo. He described the song in an interview. He said, "Vertigo is a place with all these people in it, and the music is not the music you want to hear, and the people are not the people you want to be with. And then you just see somebody, and she's got a cross around her neck, and you focus on it because you can't focus on anything else. You find a little tiny fragment of salvation there. A girl with crimson nails has Jesus around her neck," Bono sings. We will have, during this sermon series, some of the symbols of our faith on the table, the baptismal font, the meal. They're fragments of our salvation. They remind us where we get our strength. Okay, back to the song. So the club Vertigo makes a devilish offer. Three times, just like the offer that Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness. The temptation to take power and to free ourselves from the bondage of fear. But the end of the song suggests that there's another way than taking power. Bono sings, your love is teaching me how to kneel. In other words, the way out of fear is not the closed fist. It's not getting more strength, more power, accumulating more stuff. But the way out is faith and trust. It's the open hand, faith and trust in the grace and mercy of God. Fear has an appropriate place in our life. I mean, fear keeps most of us, not all of us, but most of us from walking across Guadalupe into oncoming traffic. But when fear gets the upper hand, it can poison us. Fear can shrink us and just drain the joy out of life. I was getting my hair cut the other day, and of course you're sitting there and there's TV screens everywhere with the Hurricane Irma going on and all that, and the person who's cutting my hair is telling me all of these things, right? Like, if floodwaters are headed your way, what you need to do is you need to get all your valuables and put them into a sealed plastic bag, and then you put them into your dishwasher and you shut your dishwasher door because your dishwasher's waterproof, right? And she's telling me all these things, which are great. I'm like, are you making a list of this stuff? This is fantastic. And finally, I stopped her and I asked, do you live anywhere near water? And she said, oh, no, honey, but you never can be too careful, right? I mean, she had this list of stuff. Our fears can get a hold of us, right? One of the great theologians of the church, Thomas Aquinas, wrote that fear contracts our hearts. By imagining these future evils, fear draws us in on ourselves. Back in the 70s, we used to call it cocooning, right? So that we extend ourselves to fewer and fewer things. Excessive fear will drive us to value not faith, hope, and love, but suspicion and safety and caution at all costs. And you probably don't need me to tell you that those three things are the exact opposite of what Jesus is inviting us to do. Not to contract, but to expand our lives, to open ourselves to others, to be generous with our stuff, even to love our enemies. Let's be clear, though. I don't think that faith is asking us to throw all caution to the wind. I think what faith is inviting us to do is to examine our fears. Examine our fears together as a community of faith. Begin to rebuild our attitudes toward fear and find those tools together that will help calm our fears when they get downright toxic. Could we become more reflective and less reactive about fear? And how would that change our life of faith? I remember last spring, we invited our friends from Syria, some immigrants, some refugees. They live here in Austin. We invited them here for a meal at church. We had a great time together. We listened to their stories. We heard from children about adjusting to school life in America. One adult shared that their website that they had for donations for Syrian Americans had multiplied like 10 or 20-fold in January. And he added with a wry smile, "I suppose we can thank the new president for that." So, another person shared with me that there were a couple of new refugee families who were fearful about coming to our church. And I was like, what? Fearful? I mean, I know all these people. These are good people. What were they afraid of? I mean, it just took me a second to wrap my mind around that. And she said, well, they were wondering about what your motives were, right? Why do you want to bring all of us here to this place? Oh, yeah, I know. And what would we be doing with them while we're here? And so as the women began to listen to these fears and anxieties, they took to work. They began talking about those fears. And they shared what this church was about and the people that they had met here. And they said, this is not like those churches that you read about in the papers, okay? And then they said, we'll be with you. You don't have to worry. We'll be with you. And so with some anxiety and feeling a little bit vulnerable, the families came. And they were surprised. They were overjoyed at what they found here. People who loved them, who cared for them, who genuinely wanted the very best for them. It may seem kind of like leaning into a curveball, but it's true. We put our fears in place, not with strength and power, but with trust and vulnerability. One of the ways that we live into more freedom and less fear is to rehearse the stories of faith together. We read the words of Isaiah this morning, words that were to his people who had been taken from their cities and their homes and were captive in another land. Words that said, you're chosen. You are still the apple of God's eye. God is with you and God is for you. We read the words of Paul, who was in prison writing that letter, praying for peace, giving thanks instead of stoking worry. We're reminded that there is a story that Isaiah and that Paul are immersed in that is so much larger than the stories of our fears. Irish theologian David Ford writes about the ways that our lives are shaped by what he calls overwhelmings. You ever feel overwhelmed these days? It can be good, and that's wonderful, right? Or it can be really bad. When we're dealing with, say, our overwhelming fear of terrorism, storing some canned food and duct tape in the basement, that may not do the job. Telling ourselves that we just need to be less fearful, that's not helpful. What Ford says we need is to be overwhelmed by something even bigger. Even better, a larger, more gracious story that's ultimately about hope. I wonder, where will we find a story like that? Yeah, you know. Through the waters of baptism, through the meal at this table, we are drawn into a story that's larger and that's more life-giving than any story I know. I'm kind of a sermon geek. I like to read old sermons. Anybody else like to read old sermons around here? Not so much, huh? Okay. Yeah, just me. So one of Chuck Merrill's last sermons, Chuck was pastor here from 1985 to 2004. One of his last sermons was titled, "I Fear No More." He preached it to clergy at Mount Wesley in 2005. He was really sick when he preached this sermon. He said that he was in a life and death struggle. And what I love about it is that Chuck framed all of this fearful, awful stuff that was happening to him in the language of Scripture, in that larger, more gracious story. And in that, he found hope. There is a new creation forming in me, he said. Excuse me. In this inner journey, prompted by the Holy Spirit, the threat of death is losing its sting. Layers of unresolved experience and emotion are disappearing. Fear is dissolving. And something new is forming in its place. And all I know is that it is God's work in Christ. May you and I find our way out of the cramped cabins of our fears into the wide open spaces of God's redeeming love in Christ. Be not afraid, my friends. Do not fear, for you are not alone. God is with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.